and that you will protect our hearts from despising your word. But rather, may we humble ourselves before you and receive that word which is more precious to us than silver or gold. And grant that you will do your work in us and through us and to us, that in every land and in every place your name might be lifted up. We do pray that your name might be sanctified, even here this evening. Bless us, Father, that we might understand, and that we might not only grasp with our minds, but with all of our being, the truth of your word, and be led by you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm certain that as you look back over your lives and decisions that you have made, there are times that you look back on, and you look back and you said, if only I had, and you can fill in the blanks, or if only I hadn't, and you can fill in the blanks with that also. And I think as we look back over those things, I think there are several things that occur to us. I look back over my life and I think of all of the missed opportunities, the opportunities that I had for witness that I did not take, or other things that were very clear to me afterwards, although not all that clear at the time. And also there have been those times that I look back on and that I've fallen into a lot of trouble. And that in particular I tend to look back on and say, oh, if only this, or if only the other. And I think as we look at this passage, I want to point out to you that God in his great mercy would have you to minimize those thoughts, that you might be able to maintain a clear conscience. You see, I think the reason that we do that, and part of that is growing and maturing, looking back and seeing those things now from our perspective, is a part of maturity. Now we can see them coming, or we should be able to as adults. We don't always. There are some things that are unavoidable. But on the other hand, there are a great many things that we do avoid now because we understand something about the realities of life. And you see, the Lord doesn't want us to walk in ignorance, but he gives us a great deal of information. He gives us the Word of God, which is the infallible rule of what we are to believe and what we are to do, so that we might be able to minimize those thoughts of regret, those ways that we have taken. And he tells us to do that, to take very great care in the decisions that we make, to think them through to their logical implications and to what will logically come about as a result of that. And he gives us that in his word. And so he would have us to minimize those thoughts by learning now the truth that we will need in the future. We don't always understand what we need. And I want to especially address you children, but I'll address the adults too. I want you to pay special attention because, well, let me give you an illustration, and it's even more important in our spiritual lives. When I was going through school as a young man, I didn't see a great deal of relationship between what I was learning and what I was planning to do. And I couldn't see, for the life of me, I could not see any point in sitting in those history classes. And I would love to be able to tell you that as I got older and got to college that all of that changed, but I went through a lot of my college courses and a lot of them I didn't pay any attention. And I'd like to say, well, I got real smart in college because when I got to seminary, let me tell you one of the things that I did. One of the courses that I just absolutely hated in seminary, this is terrible to admit this, but one of the courses that I hated was church history. I couldn't stand church history because I didn't see any point to it. What difference does it make what they did and all the mistakes they made and all the things they did? What difference is it? Oh, how I wish. See, here's one of these, if only I had. But you see, what I came to find out was that I was being prepared then for something that I needed to know in the future. And that's the way it is with God's word. When you're reading it, you don't know when you're going to need this. And you, as children in particular, you're being taught the Word of God and you're being prepared now and you're being filled with the Word of God that it might dwell in you richly, because God is preparing you for the future. And you do not know when you're going to need what God is giving you when you read and study the Word or when the Word is preached. Now, there's a tendency in the ministry to say, oh boy, you know, why should I preach on this? I mean, this is, you know, you're coming to it. That's one of the reasons that I preach through passages of Scripture, because it keeps me honest, keeps me from riding hobby horses, and makes me cover the whole counsel of God. But sometimes I have to wonder, Lord, why would you have me to preach this? And it's amazing, because in the lives of many of you, and certainly in my own life, I have come to find that that which I preached, which I didn't know why I was preaching it, was that which some of you needed and which I needed in the future, because we just don't know. And so we need to understand that. And you have privileges, children, that your parents did not have. And your children, Lord willing, will have privileges that you did not have as God continues to grow us. But if you're faithful, and if we're faithful in learning the lessons now that we will need in the future, we won't look back over our lives and say, oh, if only I had, or if only I hadn't. And so with that in mind, let's look at this portion. We're really going to be looking at verses 13 through 19. And again, there's a great deal of repetition in the Proverbs, and I don't think that is mistaken. God isn't having trouble remembering. We're having trouble remembering, and not so much remembering, but practicing. And so let me give you the thrust of virtually every message that is ever preached in this first thing that we would have you to do, and that is, I would have you to expend every, not I, but God would have you to expend every effort to learn, remember, and practice God's Word. That's the conclusion of life. That's the summary of what the Christian life is. To spend your entire life expending every energy and every fiber of your being to learn and to remember and to practice God's Word. Even as I was preparing for this, I said, I'm certain these people must be tired of hearing me preach about the importance of understanding and learning and practicing God's Word, because that's what I preach every week, and it really is. Sometimes in more detail, sometimes in broader strokes of the brush, but that is what the Lord would have you to do. And the point is, we have not yet arrived. We do not know, and we do not remember, and we do not practice all of God's Word. In fact, one of the things that just keeps on being impressed upon me is we know a whole lot more than we practice. And so it comes to us again, and I would have you to look at 13 again, verse 13. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. And that, you know, this is going to be repeated throughout the Scriptures. And every time Solomon gives some more particular instruction, he comes right back to this. Why do we do what we do? Because that's what God's Word says. And here he tells his children, he tells us again, grab hold of instruction. Don't let it go. And so as I look at this, I can see several things here. If we're going to make every effort to learn, remember, and practice God's Word, you need to seize God's instruction with all your might. And that's what this verse says. Take hold of instruction. Grab hold of it. You know, that's the thing, as I was talking earlier about going through school and all those things. Here were all these great opportunities for learning. Tremendous opportunities for really laying hold of those things and laying them to heart. And it wasn't that they weren't available, it was just that I didn't grab them. I didn't reach out and avail myself of the opportunity. And you see, this is something, and as the Lord instructs us in this, he knows that there are times when we just let things slide by. You know, maybe even tonight, your mind is somewhere else, it's going elsewhere, here, there, and everywhere. And I would submit to you that if you aren't paying attention, you aren't laying hold of instruction, you aren't grabbing hold of it as Solomon instructs us to do, and as the Lord would have us to do. We need to really grab hold of it, understand that this opportunity is here only for a moment. I remember one of the significant things that's come back to haunt me in many ways. It was one of the great truths that I learned in public education, and there weren't a whole lot of them, but it was a real great truth to me. I can't remember whether it was fourth or fifth grade, but I remember that instructor saying, You have to understand that the most important thing that you have in life is time. That this minute, this second, will never come again. Once it's gone, it's spent, it's gone forever. Make the most of your time. And of course, that's a good biblical principle, as the Apostle Paul instructs us to redeem the times, because the time, because it is evil. But I think one of the things that we need to do is that when God's word is presented to us, we need to lay hold of it with all of our might. We need to seize every opportunity to receive instruction, and we need to pray for God's blessing upon that time, on each opportunity, that the Lord would bless it to our hearts. And we need to discipline ourselves to benefit from each opportunity. And might I point out to you that there are ways to do that, and that certainly is to not allow yourself to be distracted. Any thoughts that would come along, just put them out of your mind. Don't allow them to distract. It's a good thing. That's one of the reasons why I think these outlines have been helpful. I encourage you to take notes, and don't just use these, but if you'll take notes, you will be seizing the opportunity, because what you're doing, I hope, in writing notes is not just writing down what I say. I hope you'll get that, but I hope you'll also be thinking about those ways of application. I hope you'll be sitting there and thinking about, what does this mean? What is it that he hasn't said that God's word also implies for me? Because I can't do all your thinking for you. And you need to meditate on it. You need to take this word. You need to seize the opportunity. I think that's what is being spoken of here in verse 13. Take hold of instruction. Grab it with both hands. As Jacob did, as he wrestled with that angel, he said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Grab hold of the word and wrestle with it and say, I'm not going to let go of this portion of Scripture until God blesses me. See, that's what it is. It's not just a passive type of thing. And when you've seized that instruction with all your might, then you're to guard God's instruction. Verse 13, take hold of instruction, do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Guard it, don't let go. You know, I'm reminded again of our Lord's parables with regard to the parable of the sower, the soils, if you will. The seed was sown, but the birds came and ate some. The shallow ground, the sun killed others, and of course the weeds grew up and choked others, but those which fell in the good soil bore fruit. But I wonder, how much of God's instruction do we lose because we don't guard it? Now, I am a football fan, and it's always amusing to me it seems like fumbles always happen at the most inopportune times. But you need to understand that a lot of the reasons why that happens is because when the going really gets tough, the opposition is trying to get the ball and tear it away from you. And you need, with God's word, to be like a running back protecting the ball. And Satan wants to pry it from your grasp. So it's not just enough to take hold of the opportunity, but to guard it. It's not easy to keep. But one of the ways that we keep it is by bringing it to our minds, by memorizing it, by discussing it, by letting it take root in our hearts, and also by practicing it. You know, the things which we learn simply intellectually just don't make it. But the things that we learn and we put into practice are the things that we remember. That's why it's so valuable, I think, to have apprenticeships. It's one thing. I didn't learn to be a pastor in seminary. I got some really good tools, but I really learned to lose the tools. I probably learned how to lose the tools too, but I learned how to use the tools in the ministry by actually doing the work of the ministry. And those lessons that I learned in seminary about certain things, I've probably forgotten, but the things that I have learned in the school of experience that God has required me to guard, I haven't forgotten. They're written in the tables of my heart. And so what you need to do is you need to be asking yourself the question, what can I do? What practically can I do today to obey God's word? And every time you read God's word, you need to be asking that question. This is what it says. What do I do? What do I believe? What should be my response? And then you put it into practice. And then the third thing that we've talked about before is that you need to value God's instruction. Notice again, verse 13. Take hold of instruction, do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. You see, you'll only do what we've been talking about if you understand how important and how vital it is. If you understand that you don't live by bread alone, but you live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, it is your life. And one of the sad things about life is we often don't realize what we have until it's gone. And I'm certain that Adam and Eve had no idea the great privileges they had until it was too late. They didn't realize the blessing that they had of the instruction of God directly. And they didn't pay attention. And they didn't realize until it was too late what they had lost. So you value God's instruction. Secondly, resist every temptation to walk with Satan's crowd. It's one thing to take into us, to take hold of that instruction. But there's a negative aspect also here in verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. Kind of heaps up the words there. You kind of get the idea that he doesn't want you messing with the ways of the wicked. Doesn't want you considering them. You know, there's nothing quite as threatening to wise decisions as bad company. And again, I would encourage you to remember these things, because it's hard enough to lay hold of instruction and to guard it and to value it on your own when you're among people who have a like mind. But when you are spend all your time with people who despise God's word and despise God's way and are trying to pull the word of God away from you, then you aren't going to lay hold of it as you are. It's an interesting thing. You will recall that St. Augustine, as he is called, lived a very wicked youth and childhood. He was a very wicked young man, and was involved in theft and all manner of evil things. And he wrote this in his Confessions. He wrote, "By myself alone I would not have done it." This was having to do with theft. He says, "By myself alone I would not have done it. It was the company that I loved with whom I did it. When they said, 'Come, let us go and do it,' I was ashamed not to be as shameless as they." I thought that was rather interesting. I was ashamed not to be as shameless as they. I wouldn't have done it. But you see, the problem was that he didn't pay attention to this verse here. Don't enter the path of the wicked and don't proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. And so there are several things here. We see that we're to avoid the path of the wicked. Charles Bridges wrote concerning this book, "To pretend to dread sin without fearing temptation is self-delusion." You know, we can talk as Christians, "Oh, I hate sin," but if we don't hate temptation, then let's not kid ourselves. If we don't fear temptation, if we don't have a healthy respect for temptation, we don't hate sin. I remember a story that was told, an illustration that I was looking up in the university, at Bob Jones University. We were required to have an idea file. I don't know if they still have them or not, require idea files. We had to find illustrations. And one of the illustrations that I found as a freshman in college was about a man who was trying to hire a carriage driver. And he lived on the side of a mountain, and his road came up along the side of this mountain. On one side there was this very sharp precipice that dropped down very steeply, and on the other side it was going straight up. His road was carved that way. And so as he was interviewing these carriage drivers, he would ask each one of them, "How close can you drive the carriage to that precipice without driving off of it?" And the first guy came up and he says, "Oh, I can get within 3 feet of the edge of that precipice and not drive off." And the second man he interviewed said, "Oh, that's nothing. I can get within 2 feet of the precipice and not drive off." And the third man he interviewed said, "Oh, that's nothing. I can have half the wheel hanging over the edge of the precipice and not drive off." And the fourth man came along and says, "I don't know, sir. I'm going to stay as far away from that precipice as I possibly can." And that's the man he hired. Who would you want? The guy who's trying to show how close he can get to the precipice to show you how good a driver he is, or the man who stays as far away from it as he possibly can? And you see, that's what the Lord wants us to do with regard to the ways of the wicked. He wants us to avoid the starting point of sin as well as the ending points. You cannot begin to sin without first departing from God. And you'll notice that one of the prayers in the Lord's Prayer, one of the petitions, is lead us not into temptation. And so, again, young people, I would tell you, not only stay away from sin itself, but don't even toy with the ideas of it. Sin begins in the heart, it begins in the mind, it begins in the thoughts. And you don't even entertain those things. They'll occur to you on their own, but you don't let them stay. And when you do find yourself going down that way, then you leave the path of the wicked when you find yourself on it. Notice again the words here in verses 14 and 15. It says, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil man. You may not always find yourself in time or catch yourself in time, but once you're there, then you quickly move away from it. And there again, we see that same petition in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And such is our human nature that we don't like to admit when we are wrong. And it's a funny thing. It's a lot easier to avoid things in the first place than it is to go back afterwards, but we have no choice. You know, one of the things that's the hardest thing to learn, and I've been doing some reading about investing, and one of the things they say about investing is don't become personally involved with your investments. You know, it's your idea, and you made a bad choice, and you find yourself losing money. Very hard to admit, boy, did I ever, I really booted it this time. But we keep on insisting, and we tell ourselves, no, it's right, it's good, it's okay, everything's going to work out, and why are you doing that? Because you're personally involved. You don't want to admit that you made a dumb decision. And this particular fellow, as I was reading, says that's why people lose so much money in the stock market, because they become emotionally involved with their decisions. Once you realize you've made a bad decision, cut your losses and get out and make a right one. And, you know, that's the way it is with sin. We kind of go along. We don't want to admit that we've made a wrong decision. We're going to ride it out to the very end. Well, we ought not to do that. Thirdly here, another thing that you're to do here is that you're to contemplate. If you're going to stay away from their path, you're to contemplate the desperate condition of those accomplished in wickedness. You see, it's one thing simply to tell us to avoid it, but he goes on and he gives us some reasons. Verse 16, for they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Cannot sleep unless they do evil. You see, and the reason that I say the condition of those who are accomplished in wickedness is because we don't all start out that way, and we entitled this sermon, Look Where You're Going. You know, I'm certain that the drunkard never considered, when he began to abuse alcohol, ever considered himself to end up the way we see them today, wandering around the streets of Kingsport. Never started out that way. I'm certain that those who are dying of AIDS ever thought that anything like that would ever happen to them. But those are the obvious ones. You see, there are other cases that are just as desperate, although maybe on the outside they appear to be more prosperous. See, Satan always makes the way of destruction to seem, so wonderful. Remember John Bunyan's allegory, as they were running up that, or not running, but walking or struggling up that rocky path that was so hard on the feet and so difficult, and they're running, right beside them was the most pleasant meadow, bypass meadow. And I'm certain that if Christian had known where they would end up in, what is it, Doubting Castle or the Castle of Despair, I can't remember which it was. But you see, those are the things that you don't see. Satan always makes the way so pleasant. But that's why you've got to consider the end. And you need to contemplate the desperate condition of those who are accomplished in wickedness. Not just those beginning it. Because those who are beginning in that path of not thinking God's thoughts after him seem to have everything together. They're debonair and they're attractive and they just seem to have everything going their way. But I want you to understand that once you go down that way, this is the condition. They cannot sleep unless they do evil. In other words, what it's saying there is wickedness is their way of life. One of the saddest things that happens is, for instance, you begin the path of lying, the path of deceit, and pretty soon you will become convinced of your own lies. You will. How do I know? Because when I was a youngster, I actually began to believe the lies that I told, and I couldn't tell the difference between telling the truth and telling a lie. So liars become convinced that their lies are the truth. And notice down here also it says concerning them, verse 17, they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. You see, wickedness becomes their way of life. They eat and drink. That's what they survive on. Now, we've forgotten that because we live in a culture that says, oh, there's nobody really evil out there. Everybody just has bad backgrounds. I want to tell you something. There are some evil people. And they didn't start out that way necessarily in the sense that we are all sinners and have that potential. But it only comes about when you go in that way and you become convinced of it. And the idea here is that they eat and they drink wickedness. Whereas the believer's life is the bread of life, there are people out there who cannot live without doing evil. That is their life. Now that's sad. That's tragic. But you need to understand. And that's why you read some of the things that you read. And that's why you see in the news some of the things that you see in the news, because wickedness, although they didn't begin that way, wickedness has become the way of life. And not only that, but righteousness is as disturbing to them as sin is to the righteous. Stop at that. Do you know how upset you get when you see, if you're anything like me, I get really upset when I see the things that are happening on a local and a national level. It bothers me. It gets to me. Do you realize that there are people out there who are accomplished in the way of wickedness, that it bothers them to think that righteousness might prevail? It bothers them to think that there might be people who will stand up and not permit the killing of unborn children? That bothers them. And, of course, there are many other things. Those are the obvious ones. You realize there are people who are bothered to think that Christians think that sodomy is an abomination? They lose sleep over it. What a wretched condition they are. And I want you to understand, and it's not just theoretical. That can happen to us as well. It can happen to you. And that's why you avoid those ways. Because you contemplate the desperate condition of those who are accomplished in wickedness and consider, look, that's where I could end up. And then you consider the end of the choices that you make. And here we have verses 18 and 19. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. And here you see the contrast. There are ends, there are consequences of the choices you make. And God would have you to consider the two consequences of the two choices that you can make. The path of faith in God's word is progressively glorious. And we see that in verse 18. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Now that is where you want to be. And the reason that I say that you have to consider the consequences is because the starting point, initially, there may be some obscurity. When you first trust in Christ, faith lays hold of that which is not seen except through a glass darkly. I know when I started out in the Christian life, I just didn't see how God could work out all of the details. And I still, sometimes when I start out on things, I just don't see how God is going to work things out. It's only as I trust Him and begin to see Him work, then I begin to see these things. But it's just like the dawn. I have the privilege of meeting with some of you early in the morning, so I get to see some dawns. Probably wouldn't do it otherwise. But what a glorious thing it is to start out in pitch black. And then very, very gradually, there's just the hint of light. You can begin to see shadows except besides what's in your headlights. And then pretty soon, the horizon gets pink and yellow and brighter until finally the sun just bursts over the top of the mountains and everything is shed in the brightness of full day. Well, you start out in obscurity. You may not understand all the glory of your salvation in Christ. I certainly did not, and I'm growing in my understanding of that. You may not understand the scope of your duties in the covenant, and that certainly is true also when we started out. Start out in obscurity, but each step of faith brings more understanding and light. The farther you go along the path of faith and obedience in God, points out the greatest and the greater glory. You know, when the disciples began to preach the gospel, I'm certain they didn't understand everything that it would entail. And yet, as the years went by and as they began to see the progress of the gospel, I think they began to understand the implications of what it was they were doing. And so you will grow in your knowledge of Christ, in your love and appreciation of the Lord, in your apprehension of your sin, and in your obedience and blessedness. And your final destination, of course, is the unspeakable light of God's eternal day. Little by little. But you see, the progress there is into greater, greater understanding and glory. And that starts out with those obscure decisions, the decisions that don't appear to mean much at the time. The laying hold of instruction and the practice of it. But it has its implications. And the path of the wicked, on the other hand, grows progressively darker. Verse 19, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. The broad path offers the false hope of an easy journey. But it is just that. It is a false hope. Because the broad path is filled with hidden dangers. The things that we don't always see except by the eye of faith. You remember there were two ships that started out from England to come to the United States with the pilgrims? The Mayflower and the Goodspeed. What an unfortunate name for the Goodspeed. Because, of course, that one sprung a leak and had to turn around and go back. On the outside, it just appeared to be fine. It had a great name, Goodspeed. That sounds wonderful. But it never was able to bring them to the journey. And you see, one other thing is the broad path perverts the understanding. They do not know over what they stumble. You see, and that's talking about those who take the path of the wicked. They just really never get it. They go through life never understanding why things aren't as they should be. There's always that void. They can't understand reality. They blame everyone and everything else for their lot in life and never understand it's their own wickedness that brings them such misery. And not only that, they don't know over what they stumble. They stumble over Christ, the cornerstone. The very one who would bring them to the light of dawn, they stumble at. They can't understand. They never get it. And ultimately, of course, that broad path leads to the eternal darkness of hell itself. You see, the decisions that you make and the instruction you receive has consequences. And so which way will it be? Which way will you be going? Will you be making those wise decisions or are you making the foolish ones? Because they don't start out to be all that apparent in their difference. But you must learn to consider where they're going and lay hold of God's word and don't let go and avoid with all your might those paths of the wicked, for they will destroy. May God grant and keep us, grant that we may lay hold of his word and keep us from the paths of the wicked. May he protect us. May we not come to the end of our days and say, oh, if only I'd laid hold of the preaching of the word. If only I'd laid hold of Christ. If only I had put into practice my Christian faith. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we bow before you and ask that you will hear and answer. These are simple things, and yet they are so important to us. We pray, Father, that we might see that these things are our life, that you will give us perceptions, that we may not be enamored with the ways of this world, but that we might be kept and preserved, that we might learn to think your thoughts after you. So give us that godly discernment, and let us learn now the lessons that we will need in the future. We pray that you will be honored by it, that we will be preserved. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn now in our hymnals, please, to hymn. Well, I had two written down here. Let me see which one I want to do. 454 or 6. We'll look at that, and I'll decide which one it's going to be when I get there. Let's do 456. Teach me, O Lord, thy holy way, and give me an obedient mind, that in thy service I may find my soul's delight from day to day. Let's stand together as we sing. Teach me, O Lord, thy holy way, and give me an obedient mind, that in thy service I may find delight from day to day. Guide me, O Savior, with thy hand, and so control my thoughts and deeds, that I may tread the path which leads right onward to the blessed land. Help me, O Savior, here to trace the sacred footsteps thou hast trod, and meekly walking with my God, to grow in goodness, truth, and grace. Guard me, O Lord, that I may ne'er forsake the right or do the wrong. Against temptation make me strong, and round me spread thy sheltering care. Bless me in every task, O Lord, begun, continued, done for thee. Fulfill thy perfect work in me, and thine abounding grace afford. Receive now the benediction. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and abide with you forever. Amen.